Good morning.
Good morning.
It's a pleasure for us to be with you again today. Our text this morning is again from the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 2, verses 1 through 17. For those of you who might not be all that familiar with where Ecclesiastes is, it's right after the book of Proverbs, so that should make it a little easier. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 1 through 17. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But behold, this also was vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad. And of pleasure, what use is it? I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under the heaven during a few days of their life. I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the sons of man. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me, and whatever my eyes desired I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done, and the toil I had expended in doing it. And behold, all was vanity, and a striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. So I turned to consider wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do who comes after the king? Only what has already been done. Then I saw that there is more gain in wisdom than in folly, as there is more gain in light than in darkness. The wise person has his eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And yet I perceive that the same event happens to them all. Then I said in my heart, what happens to the fool will happen to me also. Why then have I been so very wise? And I said in my heart that this also is vanity. For of the wise as of the fool, there is no enduring remembrance, seeing that in the days to come, all will have been long forgotten. How the wise dies just like the fool. So I hated life, because what is done under the sun was grievous to me, for all is vanity and striving after wind. Now, since the reading of God's word, let's look to him in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your word, for your faithfulness to address us, to explain yourself to us, to guide us in the way that we should go. We pray that you would enable us to hear it today and to walk according to it by the power of your Spirit. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
I know what you're thinking. You're thinking this is a weird text for Palm Sunday. I'm supposed to be preaching on the triumphal entry out of one of the Gospels. But I want us to kind of think back to that day. Jesus riding into Jerusalem on that donkey. The disciples around him. The crowds shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And the joy and the delight, the excitement that you have in the crowd. And it makes me wonder, what was Jesus thinking as he rode in that day? Surely he knew that essentially he was riding to his death. That later that same week, the same crowds that had excitedly shouted, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, were madly shouting, Crucify him. Crucify him. I don't think Jesus was under any illusion that somehow the crowds on that day as he rode into the city were going to come and release him from the hold of the Sanhedrin, from the hold of Pontius Pilate, the Roman executioners. Rather, he had explained a number of times to his disciples that he was going to Jerusalem to die. I'm not sure they got it. I'm not sure they understood it. In fact, just a couple of days before, James and John with their mother had come to Jesus and said, we'd like to sit at your right hand and your left hand when you come to the kingdom. They had all kinds of illusions, all kinds of imaginations of what was going to happen. And they were all wrong. But what Jesus did come for, and the triumph that he was entering into on that day, is really explained in the songs that we've been singing this morning. That Jesus rode into the city as a triumphant king, not to begin then his rule of power, but to conquer death, to conquer sin. And it's that, I think, that connects this particular text to Palm Sunday in a rather indirect way. Let's turn first to Genesis chapter 3. You know the story. The servant comes and speaks to the woman, and in verse 6, we read, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit and ate. And she also gave to her husband who was with her, and he ate." There are three aspects, three elements to the temptation there. It was good for food, pleasure, simple bodily pleasure. It was a delight to the eyes, the beauty and the power of possession, and desirable to make one wise. That sort of elevation that the wise and the learned feel when they're in the context of people who aren't so wise and who aren't so learned. And those are the three elements of temptation that are always with us. In fact, near the very end of the Bible, in 1 John chapter 2, we read very much the same thing. John writes, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, and the desires of the eyes, and pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away. It is vanity. It's a striving after wind, along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever." And what Solomon then does in these first 17 verses of chapter 2 is he investigates. Remember, last time we looked at the last part of chapter 1 and how Solomon was saying, okay, I've understood that everything is ephemeral. Everything in this world is passing. Now I want to apply my wisdom to understanding how it is that we are to live in this world. And the first thing that he wants to do is he wants us to contemplate Those three temptations that faced Eve on that day in the garden, the good for that it was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and to be desired to make one wise. The simple bodily pleasure. A lot of people are addicted to bodily pleasure. Drugs, sex, alcohol, food, all kinds of things that have to do with the pleasures of the body. And yet Solomon says, when I investigated those, they were all passing and ultimately did not satisfy. Those of you, perhaps, who have a somewhat checkered past, who have been in the hold of drugs or alcohol or other addictive things, know that those things don't satisfy. That it takes an increasing amount of those things to even reach that level of, well, not satisfaction, but at least the edge of the desire is taken away. Solomon explored. He said, I searched with my heart how to cheer my body. But then he begins there in the first couple of verses by just saying what he concluded. And then he explains how he got there. I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom. So he went into this analytically, trying these things out and determining that, in fact, these things were passing, that they ultimately did not satisfy. Pleasure, he dismisses rather quickly. And I think for most of us, we figure out pretty quickly that pleasures are very fleeting and very unsatisfactory, that we can throw ourselves after them and nothing really quite fulfills. But then he moves on to the lust of the eyes is how John puts it. But the idea of the pride of possession and power. He says, I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. You know the reign of Solomon, his great building projects. And you can imagine him directing the building of all of these things, the building of the temple, of course, the building of his own palace, the building of gardens around the palace, the building of cities and city walls. All of these projects. And again, you go back to 1 Kings chapter 4 and 1 Kings chapter 10 and all the glories of Solomon's kingdom. He gathers all of these things, slaves, possessions of herds and flocks, silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. And again, you can read about those in 1 Kings. They got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the sons of man. Now, I don't know what translation you have, but your translation may not say concubines there. It may say something else. Just kind of side note, that is the only place that word occurs in Hebrew, in the Hebrew literature that we have. It doesn't occur in the work of the rabbis. It doesn't occur anywhere else in the Bible. So if your Bible has something other than concubines, it's as good a guess as concubines is. As a matter of fact, there is a word for concubine that's not used here, but this is what they call a, you know, it's a one-time only. It occurs here, and so every translator is just having to guess at what the word means. But, you know, if you consider, Solomon is simply laying out here, look, I had stuff. I had all kinds of stuff. And I had great building projects and beautiful gardens, and I had staff, and I had all of the things that someone could wish for. And I took pleasure in that. Yeah, there's a pleasure. You know, an artist, perhaps, when he finishes a work, steps back and takes a certain delight in having completed that work. Or perhaps on a job, you have a particular project and you finish that project and you take pleasure in having finished the project and hopefully having done well in that project. And that's your reward. I mean, yeah, you probably get paid for it. I mean, it's just like the artist sells his work. But that's where your real reward for it is. But once again, that reward is fleeting. That reward is passing. And the power that is associated with this kind of thing, we all know people who pursue power. Many of them are in government. You know, it's been said that the best people to serve in positions of authority are those people who don't want it. But people seek power. And what they find, Ben, what they find, however, is that you spend all your time trying to hang on to that power. You get to a certain place and you have that responsibility. You have that, oh, I'm in charge here, feel. But pretty soon you just find yourself scrambling, running as fast as you can just to stay where you are. You know, those people who get elected to House of Representatives or to the Senate, what are they doing? They're always running for re-election. Because they want that power, but it's fleeting. It's there, and then it's gone. And then Solomon says, well, again, I think he's contemplating on the temptations of Eve, and pleasure and power don't have the ability to satisfy. They don't deliver on what they promise. But then Solomon thinks, well, maybe that last one. Remember the third thing about the fruit, that it was desirable to make one wise. So Solomon reflects on wisdom. Is it possible that here, wisdom will really deliver? And he contemplates it. And he says, and so I turn to consider wisdom and madness and folly, for what can the man do who comes after the king? And I think what he's saying there is, look, if you're tempted to replay my experiment, just remember, you can't do anything that I haven't already done. You're not going to find anything new that I didn't find, because I examined everything thoroughly. What does he conclude? Well, it's better to be wise than a fool. The wise man has his eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And yet I perceive that the same event happens to all of them. The wise man dies just like the fool. All of us come to the same end. The grave of the pauper is the same as the grave of the pope. The grave of the drunkard is the same as the grave of the person who's lived soberly all his life. The grave of those in power is no different from the grave of those who were powerless. We all come to the same end. And yet, those temptations continue to tempt us all. We don't learn from Solomon's experiment. We don't learn from Eve's transgression. We think somehow we will be different. That for us, perhaps, pleasure will satisfy. For us, perhaps power and prestige will satisfy. We think for us that wisdom will satisfy. You know, we live in an age that has discovered that pleasure doesn't satisfy, that pleasure is as fleeting as everything else. But I think we live in an age that is addicted to power and to, I want to say wisdom, but rather education. The solution to everything is just more education. You know, I don't care what the problem is. Well, if we just educate people about global warming, if we just educate people about the danger of drugs, if we just educate people about this, that, or the other thing, no. Those lessons are not learned by education. What happens to the fool will happen to me also. For of the wise as of the fool, there is no enduring remembrance, seeing that in the days to come all will have been long forgotten. How the wise dies just like the fool. So I hated life, because what is done under the sun was grievous to me, for all is vanity and a striving after wind. Now that last verse, verse 17, there is a problem for a lot of Bible readers. Solomon's simple statement, I hated life. But he's right. Because this life is temporary. This life is impermanent. But if we're in Christ, we're not citizens here. Oh yes, we have our temporal citizenship in the United States. But this world isn't our home. We're not satisfied with the temporary world. We're not satisfied with the world, or we shouldn't be satisfied when the world is passing away. True wisdom is to be satisfied only with that eternal world. And true power is to be satisfied only with the power of Christ. True pleasure is to be satisfied only with being in Christ. And yet, those temptations face us every day. We wake up every morning, and those three temptations are waiting for us. We go to bed at the end of the day, and those temptations, you know, it may be in small ways. Those temptations may come in small ways. They may come in large ways. But they are temptations. And if we fall to them, if we become entrapped in those temptations, we've lost our direction. We've lost our sight. We're wandering around as lost sheep. You know, I said earlier that I can imagine the disciples walking alongside Jesus on that triumphal entry, perhaps contemplating how things were going to work out that week, how Jesus was going to come in and take over, how Jesus was going to perhaps deliver Israel from the Roman overlords. Thinking perhaps how they might rule with him, how he might appoint them to positions of authority and power. You know, politicians can always find people to support them. Why? Because if you support them enough, they might appoint you to some prestigious position. If you give them enough money, if you work enough on their behalf, you may gain something out of it. But White House careers, you know, working not the president so much, but the people who work with the president, those careers are generally not any longer than the careers of NFL players. NFL players' careers average 3 to 4 years. Yeah, they get paid a lot of money, but most of them aren't Tom Brady. And yet, after Jesus had told them time and again, "I'm going to Jerusalem to die," the disciples are still walking along with images of power and position and prestige and the pleasure that comes with that as they walk along beside him on the road into Jerusalem. For us, then, where are we on that road? Are we with the disciples, hoping that somehow being with Christ will bring us stuff? Whether material stuff, which is what the health and wealth preachers preach, "Come to Jesus and he'll give you things. Name it and claim it. Come to Jesus if you want to be rich." Or will he, or are we perhaps desiring power and prestige? "Come to Jesus and he'll put you in positions of authority. Come to Jesus and your life will improve. He who would be great among you must be servant of all." He calls us not to power and prestige, but service, even to the unlovely. And wisdom, James, in his letter, talks to us about wisdom. He says, "Who is wise and understanding among you?" Do you want to be wise? As a Christian, do you want to be wise? You should want to be wise. But James here is going to tell you what that means. It doesn't mean you're going to be like Socrates. It doesn't mean you're going to be like Plato. It doesn't mean you're going to be like any number of modern philosophers I could name. "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth." This jealousy and selfish ambition, the desire for power and prestige, this is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. It's the same temptation that the devil threw at Eve. Pleasure, power, prestige, understanding. "For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice." And you can see that. No doubt you have been in churches where you saw that, where there was disorder and vile practices. Why? Because people were full of jealousy and selfish ambition. You see it in our culture today. People full of jealousy and selfish ambition, and the result is disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above, if you want to be truly wise, and this is wisdom that is not temporary. This is wisdom that goes on to eternity. The wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. You want true wisdom? Pursue purity. Pursue peace with all men as much as you are able. Be gentle, not harsh. Be reasonable, open to reason. Not shutting down debate, not canceling the one with whom you disagree, but full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And in 1 Corinthians, the end of chapter 1, we read, Paul's talking about wisdom. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. Notice again the wisdom and power that Paul brings together there. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him you were in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Jesus rode into that city roughly 2,000 years ago to deliver us from those temptations, to deliver us from the idea that pleasure is going to satisfy, to deliver us from the idea that no prestige and power are going to be the way to make it, to deliver us from the idea that worldly wisdom will save us. And that ride, he knew, was the ride to his death. Because it's only by putting to death those temptations that he could bring us to life again in himself. So, the temptations come. Mortify them. Mortify the temptation of pleasure. Mortify that temptation of power and prestige. Mortify the temptation to think that just because you've read a lot of books, you're better than other people. It's the temptation of the scholar. But devote yourself to heavenly wisdom. Peaceable, gentle, Christ-like. Amen.
thought the song was a little bit longer than that. And my short little legs didn't get me here quick enough. I would like to read Romans 5, 1 through 6. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exalt in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings out perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts throughout the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for such a glorious day, for such a truthful message that pierced our heart today. There's so many things to learn from Scripture, but we've learned so much from Solomon himself, who was a man of God, no matter what he did wrong. God wasn't going to let him go. God loves us like he loved Solomon. Remember, sin is going to enter on a daily basis. Don't fall for it. Listen to Pastor Dr. Ben Shaw and what he said today. Be strong in the Lord and put all your faith in him. Lord, we just thank you for this day, for this time together, for our fellowship, for our teaching and our preaching. May you be glorified through this service. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Dismissed.